going to get settled into our seats, and we're going to go into a time to hear and to respond to a message from God's Word. And I invite you, which I don't know where mine went. My Bible's missing. Andrew, is it up there? Yes. I invite you to get your Bible, as mine is coming to me right now. And open your Word with me as we go through God's Word to listen, to hear from it, and to respond to a message that He has in store for us. As we will be going to various texts today, I encourage you to take out the Going Deeper sheet inside your worship folders, and it will lay out the different passages that we will be visiting today as we continue on in our series over the various spiritual disciplines, holy habits, and practices of the faith given to us by God to cultivate and grow in a right relationship with Him, with others, and even with ourselves, and to indeed walk in that manner that's worthy of our calling as His people, His children, His family, His church. As it is by and through the disciplines of the faith given to us by God and demonstrated by Jesus, we can begin to cultivate and grow in righteousness. Righteousness meaning a right relationship, and prepare our hearts for the eternity to come. Remembering what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I love the athletic metaphors that Paul uses, even though he uses them sparingly. I love them because I really connect with them as I was a huge athlete back in the day. I especially love this verse because it reminds us that yes, bodily training is good. Exercise is good for you. It helps you stay in good health. But training in godliness is all the more important because it prepares you for the eternity to come. The spiritual disciplines, the holy habits and practices of the faith are for just this. They are how we undergo such training, which not only impacts the here and now life that is. It doesn't just affect what's happening right now, but it impacts the eternity to come. As we've discussed over this past year, it is through a life of discipline and the spiritual training they provide that we can live life with an eternal perspective in light of the eternity to come. They are the means by which God takes our eyes and focus away from the finitude of life and set our hearts and minds on the promised inheritance that He is bringing. In a world today that is so caught up in the tyranny of the urgent, the here and now and what is, Jesus invites us to a better way, to a way to find peace and rest, His way, as He describes in Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Demonstrating to us how when we authentically pursue righteousness as we were intended to through faith and faith alone in who He is, we can find this rest. We can find that peace that He comes to bring, the peace that surpasses all understanding. When we pursue that true righteousness, not the pseudo self-righteousness, which is the opposite that God desires for us, self-righteousness that makes a checklist of rules, of things to do and things not to do, and we just check them off, congratulating ourselves on how well we do compared to others. Self-righteousness not being a right relationship at all, because the terms and condition of the relationship are all defined and set by ourselves and not by God, the author of righteousness, who has given us the key to true righteousness, which is not found in ourselves, rather in Him. And it's a righteousness that we who are weary and heavy laden with all of our toiling and all of our striving after something that we cannot obtain on our own, but need Him to obtain, we can find rest for our souls. As Proverbs reveals to us in multiple instances, that this is the case, like Proverbs 21:21. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. Chapter 15, verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who pursues righteousness. Chapter 11, verse 18. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. However, there's a problem. We have a problem, and that problem is our sinful nature. It is something that Dallas Willard, in his book on the spiritual disciplines, the spirit of the disciplines, how God changes lives, shows us by writing. The general human failing is to want what is right and important, but at the same time, not to commit to the kind of life that will produce the action we know to be right and the condition we want to enjoy. This is the feature of human character that explains why the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We intend what is right, but we avoid the life that would make it a reality. In short, we tend to avoid a life of discipline in the spiritual practices and holy habits of the faith given to us. And in this, we can never hope to live in the way, the truth, and the life that Jesus has called us to. Understanding as 1 Peter 2:24 says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. This healing, though, comes through our intentionality to live in the life that He has given us to live, made possible by His sacrifice, which frees us from the bondage of sin and death by and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are given a choice, the ability to choose to live for and in Him. A choice we did not have before Him because we were dead in our sins, as the Bible explains. And we had no hope. There was no hope for us. But because of Him, we have a choice. But as Dallas Willard calls the general human failing, it's so evident and true in our lives. As Paul explains in Romans 7:15-25, which always has been close to my heart because it's the story of our lives. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. This is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is I no longer who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man am that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, because he makes possible what we are incapable of doing on our own. And this is why we've been on this journey for the better part of 2 years now, looking at the various spiritual disciplines, holy habits, and practices of the faith, because they put us in the place where God does his best work in our lives, molding and shaping us, allowing us to make that choice, we all must make to live for and in him, to live in righteousness with him, with others, and with ourselves, which is the fulfillment of the greatest commandments, to love our God with all of our strength, our heart, our soul, and mind, and to love others as we love ourselves, to walk in the right relationship. A choice must be made by each one of us. So what choices have you made over the past year and a half, looking into these holy habits and spiritual disciplines that we've explored together? What steps has God encouraged you to take to live a life worthy of how you have been called? Understanding the life of discipline is key to doing just this, and growing in and pursuing the righteousness of God that he's established for you and me through Jesus is critical. Understanding, as we have been challenged multiple times throughout this extended series we are in, this cannot be done for us. This is not something that we can outsource and allow someone else to do it for us, but it's a choice we must each willfully make and intentionally walk out. I think about the passage we studied from the book of Hebrews this past week in the men's Bible study on Monday night, and how applicable it is to what we have been doing here in our exploration of all these disciplines of the faith from Hebrews 3, 7 through 14. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. What day is not today? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The Lord speaks to you, don't harden your heart, but seek how it is the Lord is speaking and make that willful choice of intentionality to take the next step. You don't have to climb Everest in one day, but you could take one step today and you could take another step the next. What is the one step that God has been inviting you to take? What choice have you made regarding that step? This reality applies all the more today, as we concluded last week, the discipline of life together, seeking to live life in community and communion with one another, not just on Sundays, but every day. We have explored over the past couple of months how God has called forth a community, the church, and not an individual. We examined what this meant and looked like, as well as how we can actively do it, understanding why it is essential and critical in our lives of faith, as we were never meant to do this alone. God created us with one another, for one another, and how we have been called to a communal faith with him and others is critical as we continue to explore the remaining disciplines that we will be exploring. We discussed how we are to be together and how we need one another, bringing us today to what it means to living a life on mission, the discipline of mission and service and serving. Because we know, as Jesus himself says, that the Son of Man did not come to serve, or not come to be served, but to serve. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And this is our next discipline we'll be looking at, holy habit and practice of the faith. Service and mission, and living a life on mission, living in mission and service to God and his kingdom come, his will be done, breaking through here on earth as it is in heaven, by and through our faithfulness in living for and in him, as we are called to an active faith that is lived out on mission, God's mission, the mission of God. Not for our fame and glory, but for the very glory of God. Understanding it is all about him. And just as Jesus proclaims over us in John 20:21, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." We have been called forth, set apart, and made holy by God to be used for him, for his purpose and his mission. In Christ, we are to live a life of mission. What is the mission then? It is what we call in Latin the Missio Dei, which is a fancy phrase which literally just means the mission of God. But that doesn't really explain what the mission is. For us to live a life on mission, we must know what the mission is. And we have to understand what then the mission of God is before we could ever hope to understand how to walk out this critical discipline, this calling that we've been called to. Living a life on mission, it is essential to ask that question. What is the mission? To begin to understand what the mission of God is, we must first and foremost know that we serve a missional, sending God who has a plan and purpose for us all and for all of the creation that he created. God created with a purpose, and God established all that is in heaven and on earth with a purpose. God sees to this purpose and allows us to come alongside him and work with him towards that purpose as God intended from the very beginning through the way he created us and what he created us for. In this, Aaron Coe and Dustin Willis say it best in their book, Life on Mission, Joining the Everyday Mission of God. There is nothing more freeing than abandoning your own mission and joining the everyday mission of God. Giving up on your self-centered pursuits and focusing on God's given life for you. Freeing us to the beautiful reality in serving and how God has called us forth in his mission, the Missio Dei, in short, the mission of God. What is that mission? The mission is found, though, and that question is answered, understanding God's role as our creator, as our sustainer, as the redeemer and restorer of all things, because that is the mission of God. That is what he is actively doing in the world around us. But first, we must understand him as our creator and his creation. Understanding that creation was created with a purpose. There was a plan, and it involved his work of creation. Sustaining, redeeming, and restoring, particularly beginning with creation. Why? Why creation? Why were we even created? Why would God do what he did? Why would he make us? Why? God's mission begins with the very act of creation. By bringing the world into existence and establishing it as good, by forming us from the dust, and through this act, demonstrating his power and love, setting the stage for his great mission. The mission of God throughout time that is found in his word. And the answer to the question found in our ultimate purpose, which is best summarized by the Westminster Catechism that proclaims, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we were created. To glorify God, but to enjoy Him as well forever. Human flourishing, the pinnacle of what God's created us for. Our best lives in Him and for Him is what we were created for. So that we would glory in God. We would give Him honor. We would give Him praise. And we would enjoy Him forever. In short, we were made to be in relationship with Him. We were made to walk with Him. This understanding of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever was pulled from passages like Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, which with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Why is this? Because we find our most extraordinary flourishing, our best lives, life and life abundantly, that Jesus says He comes to give us freely when we do this. When we, in everything we are and everything we do, bring glory and honor to God and find enjoyment and fulfillment in Him and His purpose for our lives. When we lean fully into Him for life and all the things needed in it. In essence, the idea of man's chief end, once again, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's a means of understanding that our primary purpose of human existence is to be ones who reflect His image. And through how we reflect His image, we bring honor and praise to Him throughout all the world, both individually and collectively, because that is what we're made to do. In a relationship with Him as He created us to be in relationship with Him. We cannot forget that. It's all about having the right relationship, righteousness. Life is found in and only in relationship with the giver of life, which is what the enemy stole away from us in the fall, separating us from life. As Coe and Willis write, though designed to reflect Him, Adam and Eve chose. There was a choice that needed to be made. And they chose self-interest over relationship with God. Genesis 3 tells the story of how they bit, no pun intended, bit on the enemy's temptation and revolted against God, desiring to usurp His rule in an attempt to become gods themselves. They traded God's kingdom for their kingdom, and it quickly crumbled. And isn't that the same story today? Just like Ecclesiastes says in chapter 1, verse 9, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. The relationship was broken, and sin wreaked havoc in untold proportions on all of God's creation and destroyed any hope of righteousness, the right relationship with God, with each other and ourselves. The beauty we were made to be and to live in was lost. A lie steals away our life. But God doesn't leave us there. Because God is the ultimate sustainer. He sustains His creation. And we find His mission in the reality that He is a sustainer. And He is constantly working at sustaining creation. God resolves not to leave things this way. God will not just leave us broken and as good as dead, but is actively working in His creation, in the sustaining of creation, because God has a plan to redeem and restore the creation. Something we see first proclaimed in the very fall of humanity. The moment sin enters in, God responds. God responds with power. God responds with an answer as He pronounces the curse upon the snake in the garden. In Genesis 3, 14 through 15, where it says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock. And above all beasts of the field, on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is something that has become known as the proto-evangelium, the pro-gospel, the pre-gospel before the gospel, because we know that God is proclaiming what he is about to do throughout history. He is going to bring forth Jesus. And I know I've shown this picture before, but it perfectly just captures us the proclamation, the significance of this promise. Where Eve failed, Jesus will win. And when we remember God as our creator, we can also see that he is the sustainer and upholds all things by the power of his word, as Hebrews 1:3 says. He is the radiance of the glory of God, speaking about Jesus, and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is not just some distant reality, a part of an act of creation, but it is a present, ongoing reality throughout time. God's sustainment of all things did not end in the fall. And every breath we take, every moment we experience, we understand that it is involved in God's sustaining hands. He is the sustainer and keeper of all life. He holds the stars in their place. He is actively involved, not just in this world as a whole, but in our very lives. He is closely and intimately involved in what it is that's going on with us here and now today, supporting us, lifting us, and giving us hope in him despite the devastating effects that sin has had on us and the world around us. And he invites us to be a part of that. He invites us to come alongside with him for others and to do that in others' lives, as he invites us to rely entirely on him. And we see this throughout his word, especially in 1 Peter 5:7. That we can, casting all of our anxieties on him. We can cast our anxieties on him because he cares for us. Something that was echoed in the Psalms where it says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. We can trust knowing part of his mission is his will and power of sustainment, sustaining us and inviting us alongside him to sustain others. Because he never intended to leave us in the pit and grave that we dug for ourselves and fell into. The curse upon the serpent, proto-evangelium, reveals that God had a plan of salvation in mind from the beginning and informed us of that plan as soon as sin entered in. This plan is founded in and through his work of redemption, an essential part of God's mission. Due to the fall of humanity in the presence of sin, the destruction of his creation, God's mission includes the work of redemption, rescuing humanity from sin and its consequences. Once again, God had a plan and has a plan and is seeing to that plan, and that plan is a plan of redemption. And he began this plan way back in the garden then and continued it throughout known history. A plan we see happening in Abram when he's first called forth by God in Genesis 12:1-3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country. Our God is a sending God. He is constantly sending people forth in his mission, just like he is sending us forth in his mission, if we would choose to live a life of mission. Go from your country, he says, and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the mission of God, and it is a mission of redemption. As we see what will happen through the line of Abraham and the people of Israel, one day he will bring forth Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, and all the world, through Abraham, would be blessed. which is a mission we carry on in the name of Jesus, as it hasn't changed since then. It's still a mission of redemption, bringing forth the hope and blessing that there is in Jesus, who rectifies and redeems us from our sins. This is the mission we have been invited to as followers of Jesus, by and through that great commission, which some could call today a great omission, that's found in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. To go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Which are the very words and command from Jesus we derive our mission as a family of families from, to know Christ and to make him known. As he makes clear, this is his purpose and our purpose in verses like Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And I know I've stated this before, but it's important to understand this. He doesn't say you're going to become light. He doesn't say you're going to become salt, or I'm going to make you into these things. No, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And as the Holy Spirit comes upon us, as he proclaims in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Inviting us into his mission of redemption. As the mission of God is a mission also of restoration. And for there to be restoration and recreation, there must be redemption. Because the Word of God makes clear that God's mission extends well beyond mere forgiveness. It involves the restoring of creation. The recreating of creation, of all things, bringing creation back into alignment with God's original good purpose. This includes the restoration of our relationships, the healing of creation, and the ultimate renewal of all things, spoken by John in his Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is the mission of God. This is the fulfillment of all things. This is the restoration of all creation through the redemption made possible by the sustaining power of God as our Creator through Christ Jesus our Lord. Understanding this is to truly grasp our place in His grand narrative, in His story, in His mission, His divine purpose. That we find in his creation, his sustainment of that creation, his work and plan of redemption and restoration of all things. A mission that flows out of his very nature by who he is. A mission we are called to be a part of. A mission that we're supposed to take part in. We were made for this. for just a time as this to be his ambassadors, to be his witnesses, to be his agents of restoration through redemption, submitting to him in every aspect of our lives and doing the work that he has given us, work which Ephesians 2 proclaims, for we are his workmanship, his masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And in this, what greater joy do we have than to be a part of that? Something bigger than ourselves. As we are invited to become agents of transformation in the world around us, in our very community, which is why our vision as a family, is to be the forerunners of the transformation of our city through the gospel of Jesus Christ, one disciple at a time. Something we do by joining in and partnering with God and living out a life on mission, living out the discipline of mission and serving, understanding that is what we have been called to, showing compassion to the poor, speaking justice to the oppressed, and encouraging the weary and faint of heart. To be everyday missionaries where God has put us, in our homes, our offices, our classrooms, our neighborhoods, being all in to reach our fullest potential together through a life of mission. Understanding, as we quoted earlier, there is nothing more freeing than abandoning our own mission and joining the everyday mission of God. Understanding the calling of Christ is nothing less than to take up our cross and follow him. As Matthew 16, 24 through 25 says, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. A choice must be made. And there are certain obstacles that stand in the way of us making that choice. Obstacles that we will be examining more fully in the weeks to come. As we seek to be partakers of the mission, to live a life of mission, of submission and surrender towards God, demonstrating a willingness to give him control and embracing his purpose and his plan by fully joining the mission through acts of service, sharing our faith, and simply living by his will in righteousness. We'll be looking at the obstacles that stand in the way, but for today, I'd like us to really just reflect and meditate on that. What obstacles are there in the way? What is it that prevents us from shifting our focus away from ourselves onto God and his kingdom purposes? If we truly believe what it is we say we believe, why do our actions not show it? What in our life is holding us back from being all in? Living in the full reality that Paul proclaims in Galatians 2:20. That I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can we say this with a true heart and pure spirit? That is why we are doing what we're doing right now, so that we can. And if so, if we can already, that we can continue as we seek what it means to live a life on mission, God's mission. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.